And for the rest, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue this glorious march through the book of Ephesians. I want to direct your attention to verse 21 in a few moments. I'm going to read the larger portion of where this statement is found. But for now, just to zero in on verse 21. And for the children that are remaining in here in particular, to draw your attention to this statement and say a few words specifically to you as we move through things and give a sense of what the sermon's going to be about. Listen to what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there's a lot that is found in this statement of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But one part of the big idea that we're going to look at this morning is this truth, and it is that Christians help each other grow as Christians. Christians are to help each other grow as Christians. And this is a big part of this sense of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that we are to help each other grow as Christians. Now, I know a lot of you boys and girls are a part of different sport teams. My wife and I went to a soccer game yesterday with a couple of the young boys that are a part of our church and got to see a soccer game. It was very fun. They didn't win, but they played tough, and they hung in till the end, and it was exciting. But whenever you're a part of a team, whether it's soccer, whether it's basketball, or any other kind of sports team, part of what it means to be on a team is that there's a desire that you help your other teammates do well. In other words, when you're on a team, you're not just out there doing your own thing, but you have to kind of function as a part of a team. And part of what you have to do is help your other teammates to do well. And the reason that you do that is because you're trying to win the game. That's why we play sports, because we're trying to win. And so in order to win, the whole team has to do well. And for the whole team to do well, everybody has to chip in, and everybody has to kind of help one another. And so teammates help each other be better teammates because of the goal of winning the game and of playing well. Now, that's a small illustration of what God wants the church to be like and what he wants Christians in our relationships with one another to be like, that we're to be so committed to one another that we help one another grow, and that we help each other walk in the things that God wants us to walk in so that he'll be glorified and so that the church will be able to be effective in the things that God has called us to do. And so when Paul says that Christians, a part of our being together as Christians, is that we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, much of what he's getting at is the importance of helping one another to grow as Christians and helping one another to walk with God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, I want to go ahead and read, as I've done the last few weeks, going back to verse 15 of chapter 5. And this morning, because the passage that we're looking at really connects with everything that Paul's going to say after verse 21, I actually want to go ahead and read through chapter 6, verse 9. And you'll see how this theme of submission carries on in this whole portion. So I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 15, read through chapter 6, verse 9. The Word of God, verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God. Let me ask the Lord's help once again as we look to his word. We do ask, Father, that you would teach us, that you would give us grace to hear and to understand and to respond in faith in the things that you have set before us, that you would grant us understanding, and as you know each one of us perfectly, that you would be pleased to minister according to what you know our needs are. We thank you for your word and for the time that you've granted even now, in Christ's name, amen. Well, in this whole context of everything that we've been seeing over and over again in the book of Ephesians, and as it particularly comes into focus beginning in chapter 4 and following, Paul is concerned about the walk of Christians, how we live our lives, what our priorities are, what our affections are, how we conduct ourselves in relationships with one another as other believers. And now as he begins to move into these issues in chapter 5, verse 22 and following, he gets very, very specific about relationships in the home, and even with what he says regarding slaves and masters, we can see application of that as it relates to relationships in the workplace. And so in chapter 4 and into the beginning of chapter 5, Paul has been dealing with matters in the church and the nature of relationships among believers in the church and how those are to play out because of our testimony in the world for Christ. And he just keeps getting more and more specific. And so he's moving in that direction. But everything revolves around the central call, the central command to walk worthy. That's how he begins chapter 4, verse 1, building upon all the glorious blessings that God has given his people in Christ, which he's talked about in the early chapters of Ephesians, that we're now to walk worthy. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, specifically in chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, he's been talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And in verses 18 to 21, that's the central commandment, is what he says in verse 18, to not be drunk with wine, to don't be under the influence, don't be under the control of wine, but rather be under the influence, be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we've seen that to be filled by the Spirit of God is to think the way that God thinks, to be under the influence of the Spirit as he's revealed God's word to us. And so that our mind, that our thinking would ever be consumed with the knowledge of God as revealed in his word and all of the blessings that he's given in Christ, the hope and the riches and the power and the love of God as he's revealed and the knowledge of his will that we're to know and to understand because God's revealed it, and we're to walk in light of that. And being filled with the Spirit also carries the idea of being dependent upon God and His indwelling power through the Spirit of God. And so that's the central commandment that he expresses in verse 18. That's where he establishes this requirement of being filled with the Spirit. And then as we saw last week in verses 19 to 21, he speaks of the results of being filled. These four different matters that he highlights that are the overflow in our lives as God's people of being filled, being yielded, being under the influence of the Spirit. And this is what we looked at last week in verses 19 to 21. I'll just highlight these four marks of true spirituality again. He speaks of reciprocal singing there in the beginning of verse 19. And then in the latter part of verse 19, wholehearted praising, that we're to be singing, we're to be praising. Verse 20, he speaks of comprehensive thanking. And then in verse 21, he speaks of mutual submitting. That all of these aspects in our relationships with one another are fruit, if you will, of the Spirit dwelling within us. And these truths, of course, very much connect with other places in Scripture, particularly in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in love, joy, peace, and patience, and on down the line. But with what Paul says in verse 21 regarding submitting to one another, one aspect of the work of the Spirit in our lives, as I mentioned last week, this is really a hinge statement that in many ways summarizes everything that he said up to this point and then also introduces all of the matters he's going to continue to address from this point. So it encompasses the things that he's been talking about, really going all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, and then it connects with what he's going to continue to address in chapter 5, verse 22 and following. He summarizes what's gone before. He's introducing what's about to unfold, and all of this is expressive of the work of the Spirit of God in our midst. Now, because this is such a significant statement, and because it's a hinge statement, I want to take this morning to just really consider this matter of submitting to one another, how it encompasses what he has said and what he's going to say as a way of introducing these more specific commandments and directions related to husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters. And so what I'd like to do this morning is consider this matter of submitting to one another under four headings. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. The four headings are these. They're very simple. The meaning, and if you don't get them all now, I'll go over these a number of times. But we're going to look at the meaning of submitting to one another. Then the motive for submitting to one another. And then the measure of submitting to one another. And finally, the means of submitting to one another. So those are our four headings: the meaning, the motive, the measure, and the means of submitting to one another. So let's take, first of all, the meaning. What does it mean to submit to one another? And particularly in the context as Paul speaks of it here. Well, it's actually a military term that he uses. The Greek word that is translated for submit is a military term that is used many other places in the New Testament and also in extra-biblical literature in the first century Greek world. And it literally has to do with ranking under one who is in authority. And you can understand that in a military context with a very clear hierarchy of authority. To submit is to rank yourself under or to be ranked under one in authority over you. And as Paul uses it here, it carries the thought of being voluntarily, and that's a key word, being voluntarily subordinate to another, being voluntarily subordinate to another. And really, in the sense in which Paul uses it, what he's speaking of is willingly subjecting ourselves to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Willingly subjecting ourselves to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as I shared with the children at the beginning, this is where this sense of helping one another grow comes in. Because to submit ourselves to one another, to willingly subject ourselves to the needs of one another, implies, and we're going to see this, I think, in the whole context of everything that Paul's addressing, a voluntary devotion to helping one another grow in Christ. This is the sense of submitting to one another, putting one another's needs above our own, sacrificially serving them for their benefit and blessing. This is the sense of submitting to one another. And as we see, as Paul speaks of this, this is one aspect of the fruit of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives, along with addressing one another with spiritual songs and praising God and making melody in our hearts to Him and giving thanks. There's to be this overflowing disposition that is committed voluntarily to caring for one another's needs, helping one another grow in Christ. And when Paul says submitting to one another, he uses a reflexive or a reciprocal pronoun there, to one another. And it really carries the sense of even outdoing one another in how we would love one another and care for one another. Now, part of the reason that I'm constrained to want to spend a little bit of time on this whole sense of what does it mean to submit to one another, and even having some sense of understanding how this connects with the ongoing directives that Paul's going to give to husbands and wives and on down the lines, is because there are some various ways that this particular statement in verse 21 has been misunderstood and misapplied as it relates to this matter of submission. Let me just highlight a couple of ways. There are some who believe and who teach that because of this statement that we are mutually to submit to one another, they believe and teach that there are therefore to be no role distinctions in the church or in marriage or in the family. In other words, they believe this statement governs everything that Paul is going to say, and in essence flattens out any sense of distinction of roles, of gifts, of functions, both within the body of Christ and also within the family. In other words, they would appeal to this statement in verse 21 to say that, you know, whatever this matter of wives submitting to husbands means, it can't mean that they are to be subordinate to their husband's authority and leadership, because Paul's just said in verse 21, we ought to submit to one another. And so they take that statement to, they misunderstand and misapply and again, flatten out any sense of distinctions. Another passage that people who take that interpretation appeal to is a passage, you don't need to turn there, but it's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where Paul says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they take that statement along with this statement, and they say, well, there it is. This matter of authority structure that some are suggesting in marriage is really not true, because Paul just said there in Galatians 3:28, there's neither male nor female. Now, what such people misunderstand is that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul is not speaking about roles and functions in marriage. He's speaking about identity in Christ. And he's making the point emphatically, along with other statements he makes in that very context, that men and women have equal standing before God. We have equal identity before God in Christ. But that doesn't take away the significance of distinctions in roles and functions in marriage. And hopefully, as we move along, you'll continue to see that. But that's one of the wrong ways this statement is understood, and it's misunderstood, and it's misapplied, to suggest that because we're to submit to one another, there aren't to be any authority structures of authority and submission in the church or in the family or on down the line. But that's a misunderstanding, I'm convinced, and hopefully you'll see this as we move along. Well, another way that people, I believe, misunderstand the full significance of this statement in verse 21 is there are those, and I understand this and recognize this, or I empathize with this to a point, others who believe that Paul's statement in verse 21 is only introducing the topic of submission that he's going to go on and work out in detail in verses 22 and following. In other words, they would say that Paul isn't saying that all believers are to submit to all believers, but rather what Paul is saying is that some believers are to submit to some other believers in the kinds of authority structures that he's going to go on and address. So in other words, it would have the sense of Paul saying, in essence, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, here's what I mean. Wives submit to husbands, and children submit to parents, and on down the line. Now, there's some sense in which that's true, but I don't think that's the only thing that Paul's making reference to with regard to submitting to one another. As I said earlier, there's a sense in which, yes, he's introducing this topic of submission, and he's going to speak in detail about these authority structures that God has designed, but it doesn't mean that there's not a sense in which all believers are to submit to one another. That's the distinction. That's the nuance of difference there. He's not only introducing what he's going to talk about, but he's also laying down this truth and this reality that as an overflow of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we are to have this submissive disposition towards one another. We are to have a regard for meeting the needs of one another in Christ and helping one another grow. And so what he's saying is just that, that all believers must have a spirit-filled disposition of humility and subjection toward the needs of every other believer. And this disposition of humility and a care and a regard and a devotion toward meeting one another's needs sets the framework within which the more particular aspects of authority and submission that Paul's going to go on to speak about, it's the framework in which those exist and happen. And so it's a mutual submission in that sense, submitting to one another, being devoted to one another, subjecting ourselves to one another with a disposition of desiring to bless and strengthen and help one another grow in our walk with Christ and grow in Christ's purposes. And even as with the children, I use the illustration of being on a team and how teammates are to function together. When you're on a team of any sort, you've obviously got different people playing different positions. You've got different levels of talent and ability and gifts and skills. And depending on the sport, there's all kinds of different positions. And so there's no disregard for variety and diversity within the team, but the whole team is working together, or should be working together, right, for the same objective of being victorious. And a healthy team is a team in which every team member is helping the other team members with that ultimate goal. And in an imperfect way, I think that helps illustrate this sense of our union with one another and our commitment to one another, not diminishing different roles, different functions, different gifts, different levels of maturity, everything, but submitting to one another, putting one another's needs over our own and subjecting ourselves to helping to meet one another's needs. Now, verse 21 in many ways is a bookend with chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. In other words, these two statements at the beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, and here at the end of this big section in chapter 5, verse 21, they're like bookends. And if you look back to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, hear how Paul speaks of things that he doesn't use the term submission here, but with everything that he says, he really expresses the sense of this devotion to one another, this subjection to one another, this bearing with one another. So here's what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to speak in great detail about what these things look like. And with everything that he goes on to say in chapter 4 and into chapter 5, that's what he's addressing. And so again, then when he makes this statement in verse 21, summarizing all of this, again, that's just what he's doing. He's summarizing everything that he's been speaking of regarding the working of the ministry of the Spirit of God and how that fleshes out in our relationships and should flesh out, and then it's introducing what follows. And so this is what it means to voluntarily subject ourselves to meeting the needs of one another. And this is in the context of a local church, to submit to one another. And again, this is the work of the Spirit of God. It's similar to what Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In many ways, when Paul says submitting to one another, he's describing what he says here in Philippians chapter 2. Putting others' interests above our own. Regarding others as more important than ourselves. Seeking to do them well and to bless them and expressing the humility that is inherent to that. So this is the meaning of submitting to one another. It's summarizing everything Paul has been saying. It's introducing what he's going to speak of in more particular detail. But let's move to the second heading. What is the motive for submitting to one another? Why ought we to submit to one another? Well, Paul makes it clear in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, literally in fear of Christ. That's the Greek word that is used. And the sense of fear has to do with awe and worship and a regard for Christ and the greatness of his love and the greatness of his glory and the greatness of his authority. And the greatness of his own humble example in having given himself for us. He sets the pattern of how we are to give ourselves for one another and to serve one another. We're to do so not primarily because of our perception of the inherent worth of any other person, but rather because of our regard for the inherent worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the motive for why we're called to love, why we're called to serve and to submit and to subject ourselves to one another. It includes a deep regard for Christ, for his glorious goodness, for his authority, and for his purposes. It's all in and through and around and because of and following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a submissiveness that is guided and guarded by him, and that's what is to motivate us. Now, already in the book of Ephesians, Paul has spoken much about Christ and the preeminence of Christ and the sovereign purposes of God the Father. Over and over and over again, Christ is central. And he speaks in a few places specifically of Christ's authority. And let me just highlight these. In chapter 1, look at the end of chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, speaking of the power that is given to believers, and as that power was expressed in the resurrection of Christ, he says that God worked this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he brings in this imagery of a body and of Christ as the head of the body, the command center, the power, the source, the expression of the will is in the head. And Christ is that head, exalted in his authority and exalted in his power. And we, of course, are a part of his body. He makes reference to this also over in chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, as he speaks of the shared corporate ministry that we're to have with one another as God's children. He says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, he's speaking of Christ as the head. And then you may have noticed, as I read later in chapter 5, regarding everything that he says to wives and to husbands, he makes direct reference to Christ being the head of the church. And so he says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The point I want you to see for now in what he's saying there is he's acknowledging that the church is in a submissive disposition to Christ the head. He is our authority. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And he exhibits such gracious, holy, wise, good, righteous authority. And so it's in him, through him, because of him, following the pattern of him, that we are to be motivated to subject ourselves to caring for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is the work that he, as the head, is seeking to accomplish. And this is why we are to be so motivated, out of reverence for him, a regard for him. And again, that greatly informs every excuse, or it greatly confronts every excuse to the contrary of why we would serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, right? This person doesn't deserve it. That person doesn't deserve it. I don't have this time. I don't have that time. I don't have this resource, that resource, whatever it may be. But if we keep coming back to, well, this is what Christ commands us to do. This is what Christ has called us to do. This is what Christ has designed us to do. It greatly alters everything that we might give ourselves to by way of an excuse. We are to serve one another, brothers and sisters. We're to be submitted to one another, subjected to one another, committed to caring for one another's needs in Christ. So we see the meaning of what it is to submit to one another, the motive out of reverence for Christ, out of worship for Christ. What is the measure, the third heading, the measure of submitting to one another? Well, I've really already alluded to this. Every aspect of what Paul says from chapter 4, verse 1 and following encompasses the measure of what it means to submit to one another. How we work this out in the specific detail of everything that Paul says. Again, as he says there in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A little bit later, he works that out in more detail when he speaks of the design of those whom God has given to preach and to teach and to help in equipping. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, he, the risen Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And I already read verses 15 and 16 earlier. This sense of being about the works of ministry. And what are the works of ministry? The works of ministry are to be speaking the truth in love to one another, caring for one another, seeking to help one another grow and mature so that the whole body will grow and mature, and all that's bound up in that. And then Paul gets even more specific if you go down to verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is how we submit to one another. This is how we subject ourselves to one another. All of these particularities in our speech, in our disposition, how we bear with one another when we sin against one another. Rather than leaving, rather than turning it away, rather than separating ourselves, we're to be pursuing one another in love. And again, this expresses this sense of submitting to one another and submitting to God's purposes in and for one another and for the body as a whole. Now again, this imagery of the body provides the richest illustration of this sense of mutual submission. We don't even think about it, but when our bodies are healthy, our physical bodies, when they're healthy, every part of our physical body is mutually submitting to every other part. So that we're not doing one thing and our hand is out doing something else and our knees are doing something else. I recognize sometimes that happens because of health issues. But in theory, when we're healthy, every body part is mutually submitting to one another under the head. So that everything works in harmony, everything works in unity. And I don't think there could be a richer or a fuller illustration of this mutual submission. And even though there's a diversity of parts and of functions and all of these different things, every part plays a part. And every part is involved in ministry to the whole. And that's exactly how it is in the body of Christ. The differences, the diversity of role and function within the body of Christ as a whole and in other dimensions, it's God's design. And every part is to be committed to the needs and the health of the other body parts and the health of the whole body. We could also see this illustrated in the military. I've already alluded to that, and Paul certainly brings in military imagery with everything that he says in chapter 6 in particular regarding spiritual warfare, but it's the same issue in the military, right? If you enlist in the military, at that point of enlistment, you relinquish all your personal rights, and you now are subjecting yourself to your commanding officers. They determine when you sleep and when you eat and what you say and what you do. And you're subjecting yourself to those in authority over you. And implicitly, you're subjecting yourself to all the other soldiers with you. You're all working together for the same objective in order to fulfill the will of your commanding officer. And beloved, that's the same way in the body of Christ. We all are to be operating together under the head. And submitting to him and submitting to one another under him for the health of one another spiritually and for the health of the whole body for the greater glory of God and the testimony of the gospel in the world. So that's the measure of submitting to one another. Everything that Paul has to say, and we could go to many other passages throughout the New Testament as well regarding specific details of how we're to care for one another and love one another and be subjected to one another. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say regarding this conception of life in the body and our part in it. He says, quote, "Let us try to get a true conception of the church, this great thing into which we have been put. We are but little parts and members and portions. So let us think of the whole, not the part." He says, "The man in the army is not fighting for himself. He is fighting for his country. That's the argument. The moment a man begins to realize all these things, he will be ready to forego his rights, his personal, individualistic rights. He needs to understand this conception of the church as the body of Christ and the great privilege of being just a little part or portion of it." End quote. You see, beloved, we belong to the body of Christ. If you came to faith in Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, you instantly became a part of his body. It's not a second step. It's bound up in the very essence of what it means to be saved. You came to Christ and you became a part of his body. And this is what Paul over and over and over again is pressing home. This is the measure of our submitting to one another. And again, it's understanding this, that there is this broad reality of fellow members in the body of Christ and our mutually submitted relationships to one another, mutually caring for the health of one another and desiring to meet the needs of one another in Christ. It's this reality that then sets the framework of rightly understanding authority and submission between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and between employers and employees, by way of application again with what he says there about masters and slaves. Now, this is significant because every authority relationship that God has designed in this world, this would also apply to our responsibility to submit to the governing authorities over us. Paul doesn't speak directly of that in Ephesians, but he does elsewhere, say in Romans chapter 13 and elsewhere. Every authority structure that we live and operate in, we must pursue in the context of our ultimate submissiveness to Christ and to one another. Now, it's interesting as we begin, and next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to move into verse 22 and following. If you noticed, with every exhortation that he gives in the context of marriage, in the context of parenting, and in the context of slaves and masters, he has an exhortation both for the one who is under that earthly structure of authority, but he also has a word of exhortation for the one who is in that structure of authority as the one in authority. So he has much to say to wives about submitting to husbands, but he has even more to say, more than twice as many words, in fact, to say to husbands regarding how they are to rightly lead. And so he's not flattening the distinctions of roles between a husband and a wife any more than he's flattening the distinction of roles between a parent and a child. But both husband and wife have to submit to the Lord, and in a broad sense have to submit to one another as in the Lord. So the husband fulfills his calling to love and to lead his wife as Christ loves and leads the church out of submission to Christ and in a sense out of submission to his wife in caring for her needs and for her well-being. You see that? So there's this context of mutual submission in which the structures, the specific roles of authority and submission that he speaks of operate in. Same with parents and children. Children are to submit to their parents. They are to follow the directives of their parents, but, and he puts the weight of responsibility where it should be, particularly on dads, don't exasperate your children. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is in a sense saying you have to have a submissive disposition towards the well-being of your children so that you make sure you're not putting obstacles in their path and you make sure that you're not making difficult what it is the Lord would desire to do. And so again, this is why the measure of this submission is so important to understand as we begin to talk about these particular authority structures that God has designed. He's not flattening those structures. He's not taking away a distinction in roles. Rather, he's giving context and perspective to how those distinctions are to be pursued. So we see something of the meaning of submitting to one another, something of the motive of submitting to one another, the measure of submitting to one another, and all the particular aspects of how that is to play out. Finally, number four, what are the means of submitting to one another? How in the world do we accomplish this? Well, it takes us right back to the central commandment in this immediate section in chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with or by the Holy Spirit of God. As we yield in submission to the Spirit's authority and influence in our life, revealed through the Word of God, this is the means by which we are enabled to be submissive to the Lord and to one another. And again, it's connecting these things, this matter of submission, very much connected with the reciprocal singing that we are to be sharing with one another and worshiping God, praising Him and thanking Him and submitting to one another. And it's interesting, everything that he's speaking of there in verses 19 to 21 really expresses worship. It expresses worship. Thanksgiving to God, praise to God, and worship that is directed to God and spills over in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a desire for their well-being, in a desire for their joy, in a desire for their maturity in Christ and their health in Christ. And the mutual sense of this is that we're both to be focused on serving and ministering to others according to their needs, and at the same time, in humility, receiving the ministry of Christ through others in our own lives, so that we willingly receive that and we position ourselves to receive that ministry. And so the means of submitting to one another is through the indwelling Spirit of God and yielding to Him, yielding to His own, to His influence as revealed in the Word of God. And so the meaning of submitting to one another is really a sense of taking ownership for one another. That sense of devotion that says, I'm committed to your well-being in Christ, and I'm receiving that mutual commitment from you. That's the heart of church membership. That's the heart of what it means to be devoted to one another in a local church. The motive is the glory of Christ, the reality of Christ, His sufficient love, His supreme authority, and submitting in that sense. And the measure is that we seek to walk worthy in all the specific details of love that we're called to exhibit towards one another, and the means of doing it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, this is why, as I said last week, near the end of our time, and even as we're nearing the end of the time this morning, Christianity is undeniably, indivisibly corporate. It is I don't want to minimize or trivialize this, but you get the sense, hopefully, it's a team sport. It's much greater than a team sport. We have eternal union with Christ and with one another. This is a union that the Spirit of God has brought about, and we're now to live in this and to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ is forming His body, He's gathering His flock, He's preparing His bride, He's constructing His temple. And we're to be devoted to one another, to submit ourselves, subject ourselves to serving and meeting the needs of one another for God's glory in Christ and for the greater spread of the gospel. Really practically, how can we do that? I've mentioned these things before in various forms. A fundamental starting point is just praying for one another. This is why Paul will say in chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, we're to be devoted to praying for one another all the time about everything. If you're a member in this local assembly, you have a church directory, and among other things, what a resource that is, just to be praying regularly through the directory, praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, those that you know well, those that you don't know well. And a pattern for prayer would even be found in Ephesians, how Paul prays for the Ephesians, as he says at the end of chapter 1, the end of chapter 3, be praying for one another. Praying for God to be strengthening and blessing and encouraging and equipping and using one another in Christ. Another way we do this is to intentionally pursue one another. Don't wait for others to come to you. On Sunday mornings when we gather, don't wait for people to come up to you. You go find somebody you know, somebody you don't know. Take the initiative. And we just continually keep pushing that and encouraging that with one another. And getting to know one another, learning how we can pray for one another, learning about the joys and the trials of each other's lives, and taking the initiative in that, pursuing one another. And certainly bound up within that is just participating with one another in the life of the church, showing up, being here Sunday mornings when we gather in homes, when we have other things going on, just being present and availing yourself. It's not the only aspect of our life together, but it's a part of it. And it sort of serves as a hub for all the other aspects. And all of these things continue to express our mutual submission to one another. What a joy it is to see so much evidence of this taking place. What a joy to hear of people praying for each other and ministering to one another and seeking one another and being alert and responsive when there's various needs, be they spiritual, be they physical. Does it happen perfectly? Absolutely not. We're still growing. There's all kinds of ways we can grow and improve. But it is happening, and this to the glory of God and to the greater spreading of the gospel. So, beloved, we're called to submit to one another and to do so joyfully through the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives, that He might be glorified and that others might be strengthened, and ultimately that the gospel would continue to go forward. Let's continue to pray that God will help deepen these things among us. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your good design and how rich that design is, even as illustrated in our physical bodies, the spiritual body that You are forming in and through Christ. Oh God, help each one of us to all the more faithfully and fully embrace our role, embrace our part. Lord, that You would enable us to do so, that You might be greatly glorified and magnified through us. Trust that You will Bring all of these things to application in each one of our lives in the ways in which you intend for your purposes and glory in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.